Our text this evening comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I'll be reading the first four verses, and later in the sermon we'll read more. So Isaiah, chapter 53, and we'll also be reciting Lord's Day 15, which is on page 22 in the back of the Blue Psalter. So Isaiah chapter 53, 1 through 4, and Lord's Day 15. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 1. People of God, this is God's very word. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And there is the reading of God's word. And then we'll jump over to Lord's Day 15. There's three questions this evening, starting at question 37. I will read the question if you could repeat the answer. Question 37, what do you understand by the word suffered? Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? And 39, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? So the question we come to this evening is, why did Jesus have to suffer? Is he not the Son of God? Could Jesus have just stopped it with the snap of his fingers? See, we've heard questions like this before, haven't we? Or people will say things like, well, if the Father put his Son through all that pain and suffering, that doesn't sound like a God of love. But you see, Jesus did have to suffer, didn't he? As we read in Isaiah 53, and we'll read more later, it was the will of the Father to crush him. Let that sink in. It was the will of God to crush his Son. See, we mostly think of Jesus suffering that last week of his life, towards the very end. But we know that his entire life must have been suffering because he was holy. He was perfect. Jesus was the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten Son of God, and he had to live on this fallen, cursed planet. I'm going to say that was suffering. But Jesus was in a state of humiliation his entire life. would he do this? You know that answer, don't you? We talked about this from this very pulpit. We even talked about this last week, even. He went through all of the suffering for you and me. Every last bit of pain and wrath that he took was for us. He went through all of it so that you don't have to. He went through all of it to make a way for us to be reconciled back to his Father, to restore us back to life. Because we hear this a lot. As sinners, we can't pay the price that was needed to be paid. We can't do it. It's impossible. You can never do enough good because you already start off in the negative. And tonight we're going to do something a little different. Not too much different. But tonight's going to be more of a meditation on suffering, on Christ's suffering. Less of a sermon, more of a meditation, thinking about why, how it came about, how Jesus, this perfect human, lived in this fallen world. And we're going to leave our text, Isaiah 53, to the very end. And then we're going to read it after hearing and listening, thinking about the suffering of our Lord. See, last week we started looking at Jesus' humanity. Right? Lord's Day 14 dealt with his birth. A theological term we looked at was the incarnation. And tonight, Lord's Day 15, now we deal with his life on earth. We deal with his death, his suffering, and the terms that the theologians use is his humiliation while he was here. Now you're probably thinking, well, what happened to the stuff in the middle? Right? We talked about his birth, and now we're talking pretty much about his death. What happened to the rest of his life? Like, why didn't the Apostles' Creed put in his miracles? Why don't we hear about his miracles? Why don't we hear about his teaching? Why didn't they throw in the Sermon on the Mount, even? How we live our lives? Are those not important enough? Well, they are important, aren't they? And I don't believe that the authors of the Apostles' Creed make any of that lesser than it should be. But when it comes down to Jesus' life, there are points that we need to know, points that we need to stop and understand what's going on. And one of them is the incarnation, God coming down, Emmanuel, God with us. And the second one is his suffering at the end of his life. But we don't stop there, right? Next week we get to the exaltation. Next week we get to see a risen Lord. But there's these steps that we have to go through to understand. See, the gospel writers show the significance of this last week of Christ's life. If you read through the gospels, you realize after a while that they spend a lot of time on that last week, don't they? That last week leading up to Christ's life has a lot of ink spilled to it. Like, one third of the Gospels deal with the final week of Jesus' life. If you add all the chapters up in all the Gospels, which I went back and did, there's 89 chapters in the four Gospels. 30 of those 89 deal with the last week of Jesus' life. 30 of the 89. Putting it another way, here we go. If Jesus lived 33 years, that's 1,700 weeks. The gospel writers spent a third of their writing on one of those 1,700 weeks of Jesus' life. So I'm going to say that 1 week is pretty important. Just me. But But we know that it wasn't just that final week of Jesus' life where he suffered. What does it mean by what he suffered? Right, there's so much in that word. And the question and answer says that during his whole life on earth, but especially that last week, but his whole life, like Christ sustained body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. Now, I want us to look at seven ways that Jesus has suffered during his life and at his death, just so we can process this thought. We'll go through them pretty quickly. Number one, how did Jesus suffer throughout his life? Jesus gave up the joys of heaven. Think about that. Jesus gave up the joys of heaven. This is what Philippians chapter 2 says, speaking about Jesus. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God came down and became a slave. Number two, he experienced all the infirmities of our humanity except one thing, sin. We know that. But everything else he had to deal with in his life. Think about it. He hungered. He thirsted. He got tired. He was afflicted. He got sad. He cried. He had grief. He knew what it was to lose someone. Think about it. In his ministry, he's teaching and he's going on these long walks and he gets hungry and he sends his disciples to go get him food. Or he's been preaching all day and at the end of the day he says, let's go across the lake. What happens? He gets tired. He goes to the back of the boat and falls asleep. And when one of his closest friends died, what does he do? It says that he weeps, even though he's going to raise him from the dead in moments later. No, he understands what it's like to suffer. Number three, he knew deprivation and poverty. I'm going to say a lot of us don't know what that is. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Literally, Jesus was homeless during his ministry. You know, what the kids say these days is he couch surfed through his ministry. He would stay at Peter's house. He would go to other people's house. He'd be at Lazarus' house. But he literally did not have a home. Maybe he stopped by his mom's house. Number four, Jesus endured insults, treacheries, slanders, blasphemies. During his life, remember, he's God, and he has to hear people blaspheming him and his Father continuously, and he doesn't do anything about it. He has to continue going on this ministry. Now we sang one of these verses in one of our songs this evening. Jesus says, so actually it's in Psalm 22, but we know Jesus is the author. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. See, Jesus suffered. He understands what it's like to suffer. Even more than us. Listen to this. Number five, he was tempted by the devil himself. I don't think anybody else in this room has been tempted by the devil himself. Right? After not eating for 40 days, the devil shows up. He's in the wilderness. He's got nobody to turn to. If you are the Son of God, of course he's the Son of God. go through the suffering. Number six, he died a shameful and painful death. One of the things we don't read about in Scripture, but we can read about in history, is they didn't crucify you with clothes on. When we see pictures of Jesus on the cross, he's got his loincloth on. In reality, he didn't. Shameful death. Painful death. Not only is he nailed to the cross naked, but he's there nailed looking at a world that he loves so much that he would be up there for them. And what do? They yell curses at him. And finally, number seven. While he's still alive, hanging from the cross, he has to take the wrath of God for you and me. He's literally forsaken by his heavenly Father. See, this list isn't even exhausted. We can go through all Scripture and read more about what Christ had to go through. In the Old Testament, you read through the Psalms, and it says things that you couldn't even imagine. I said it once before. In Psalm 50, it talks about him getting his beard ripped out. And that he was so marred, you couldn't tell he was human. That's about Christ. The King of the universe, who the book of Colossians says that he was before all things and holds all things together. The first few years of his life, he's a refugee in Egypt. As Jesus grows up, he's living in Nazareth. Now, when you think about Nazareth, you've got to think about some town way out in the boondocks that nobody cares about. Right? Nathanael comes up, and they say, "We found the Messiah." Right? And they ask him where he's from. "It's Jesus from Nazareth." And what does he say? "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nobody knows who he is. He's a normal guy. Right? His ministry starts and he goes to preach his long-awaited messianic sermon. And what do? Afterwards? Do you remember? They take him to the cliff and they're going to throw him off. Jesus suffered. Not only at his death, but throughout his life. And as he went on through his life, this perfect human had to live with sin and death all around him. You know, Jesus probably had good days. I bet you most of his days were good. I bet you most of his days he was happy, he laughed, he had joy, he celebrated with his friends. But he wasn't here to do those things, was he? Even for Jesus to do all those things, he had to realize that they were all tainted with sin. And question 37 tells us that even though he suffered throughout his life, he really suffered at the very end. Most specifically, that last week of his life. But that final trip to Jerusalem, that last night before going to the cross, remember where Jesus is? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on his knees praying. And he pleads with the Father. Pleads. Have you ever pleaded with somebody? You just plead. You're begging with all your might. Jesus is in there. He's on his knees. He's praying so hard. He starts sweating blood. "Father, if this cup could pass from me." He But do you think he wasn't sincere there? Do you think he didn't know what was about to happen? He understands every bit. He understands he has to go through it. But he was probably so scared. His humanity was like, oh no, here it is. Not my will, but yours, Lord. And he gets arrested. His friends just take off. He's all by himself. Everybody he spent the last 3 years of his life with, they're just gone. Can you just imagine all this happening? Then he's taken in. He's arrested. He's beaten. They put a crown of thorns on him. They torture him. They nail him to a cross. How many in here right now are just saying, Pastor, stop. I've heard enough. Don't you just want to shout that? Stop. He's innocent. Why are we doing this? Why is he going through all of this? Do you ever stop and think, take me. I'll go. Should be me. It's my price to pay. But we know he can't. We know he has to. He's the only one that can make propitiation for our sins. See, he's the only one that can do it all. He's the only one that could have billions of humans' sin placed on him, on his shoulders. He suffered, so we don't have to. And my mind keeps going back to why. In order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Think about that. Those are the things he's done for us. And then going back to this morning and our sermon series through 1 Peter, and we understand that when we claim Jesus, we claim this for us. This is what he's done for us. Now going into question 38, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That's a weird question, isn't it? That's weird. Why did they put that in the Apostles' Creed? The answer was so that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. You know, one of the reasons I had to look this up, I wanted to really find out what the commentary that Ursinus wrote on the, yes, thank you. Oof, I'm going to grab some water. Yeah, what did Ursinus say about this? Why did they write this? He said there's just a few things. He said the first one is that Pontius Pilate was a historical person. He was real. Archaeologists have found records of him in Judea at the time of Christ. So it gives Jesus more of this spot in history. Jesus was real. He was there. Pontius Pilate was there. Second, we have an official judge at the trial of Jesus. Not only is he an official judge, but he represents Rome. Right? Rome represents the world. The power of the world is there judging God. Right? In the Bible, there's always the people of God and the people of the world. And the leader who represents the world there, Pontius Pilate, is placing judgment I'm the king of the universe. And what does Pontius Pilate say? Over and over again, I find no fault in this man. Not even the leader of the world could find fault in Jesus. Over and over again, he tries to let him go. He knows Jesus didn't break any laws. He knows Jesus didn't deserve crucifixion. But in the end, Pilate condemns him to death. And in his place, a guilty person gets set free. The ultimate injustice. What was that a picture of? Every single one of us. The guilty being let off. The innocent going to death. Pilate couldn't see it. He couldn't tell what was going on. The Apostle Paul writes this: For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ stood condemned. He wasn't guilty, completely innocent. He experienced a sentence of death, which we deserved. And that leads us to our last thing to look at this evening. The significance of being crucified instead of dying some other way. Why did he need to be crucified? Wouldn't it have been easier if they just would have taken the sword off with his head? Just like the Apostle Paul. Painless. Why couldn't they just give him some poison and he could have fallen asleep? What if Jesus would have accidentally fallen off a cliff? Why did it have to be crucifixion? Not because it's a horrible death, which it is. Not because it's super painful, which it is. Scripture gives us another reason. Jesus himself told the disciples, it has to be this way. Think about John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. What does he say? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. At that moment, he's not talking about the ascension. He's not talking about praise. He's talking about the cross. See, Jesus always knew the cross was the end of the road. It wasn't that it was made of wood. It wasn't that it was the shape. But it was the meaning behind it. Right? All the way back in Deuteronomy, Moses writes this: If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hung him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed by God. The Apostle Paul picks that thought up in Galatians. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. See, it's not the cross itself, but it's the meaning behind it. See, when Christ was put up on that tree, he was cursed by God. They had to bury him because he was going to defile the land. Do we understand that concept? Jesus at that point became unclean. He was unclean. If he would have stayed on that cross, he would have defiled everything around him. He had to be taken off that cross and put in a tomb. He was accursed of God. Why? Again, that question keeps coming back. For us. Right, that's the last aspect of his suffering. That's it. He's dead. He's done it. It is finished. The theological term here is he's a vicarious substitute. It's fancy words just meaning Christ took our place. Everything that Christ had to go through from the very beginning of his life all the way to the end for you and me. For you and me. See, all of Lord's Day 15 points to this. His suffering was driven by his desire to make you clean. All of his suffering was driven by his desire to bring you to him, to redeem you, body and soul. One of the things that is hard to think about, because we usually only talk about Christ's death once a year. Every once in a while we'll bring it up. But to understand, to truly understand that we needed this vicarious substitute, it should impact the way we live. Right? The curse that was on his shoulders was ours. And that's why I want to end this evening by just listening to Isaiah. Listening to it. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, that what they had to hear, they shall consider. Who shall believe our report? And to whom shall the arm of the Lord be revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53. Sometimes we get stuck on the affliction and the punishment. But did you hear the gospel in there? Because we don't want to be stuck. We don't want to leave here sad and feeling like, oh no, Jesus. No, we want to walk away with our chest held high because He did it for us. The gospel is there. The gospel of truth. I love it. Because there's no other way you get to go to heaven unless Jesus does this for you. Beloved, remember all the things He did throughout His life. He suffered. He was afflicted. He was punished. Went to death so that we don't have to. He took the wrath of God so one day we could walk into heaven. And God's going to say, that's mine. You're mine. That's what we need to hold on to when we think of the suffering of Christ. We hold on to the truth behind it. You've been set free from sin and tyranny. You've been set free from the claws of the devil. You've been set free from death and wrath. So that you can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But I hope you see that. I hope after this meditation this evening, we see the suffering and death, but we see the gospel as well. We see the good news in the end. We see that light. Because He did it, not for Himself, but for every single one of you. Let's pray. Father God, one of the amazing things about Scripture is that You write it hundreds of years before it happens. Isaiah is writing this in like 700 B.C. 700 years earlier. And Christ fulfilled it all. And when Jesus came, when He was born, when He was a baby, He knew the end was the cross. He knew the end was suffering. He knew the end was death. But every day He got up, every day He continued forward, because one day He's going to look at us face to face. I did it for You. Lord, help us to remember that. The good news. The price has been paid. It is finished. Lord, and help us share this good news with those that don't know. Help us take this out into the world who need to hear this. Lord, give us the boldness and courage to tell others what You've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, our next song is in the bulletin. So if you don't have a bulletin, I think there's more in the back.